Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to Titus, the letter, or we call it an epistle. It's a letter, a personal letter to Titus, which was also to be read in the different churches that Titus was going to be working in on the island of Crete. I'm going to read the first four verses, Titus chapter 1. And verses 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, please hear the word of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Lord and Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to ask you to pull out from the bulletin the bulletin stuffer, and I wanted to point out what I'm going to be talking about today, and it's on that the front little piece here. I gave the four verses we're going to be looking at, and underneath it, I wanted to point out that there are, in these four verses, there are four essential truths. There are more, but I wanted to cover just these four. Which the Apostle Paul just mentions in passing, which Titus would have picked up right away. He would have heard it. He would have known it. And it's that kind of a conversation where you don't have to explain everything out. It's more like you know. And he's going to cover four things. And under the first one, it's Titus 1:1, and it says, I have the degree. That's my spell check helping me. It's decree. It's the decree of life, so it isn't a G, it's a C. And it talks about the faith of God's elect, and we're going to look at that today. It's a term that has actually, in a lot of churches, a negative connotation instead of a very positive connotation. The second thing we're going to look at as another authority coming from the Word is also found in verse 1, and it's the furtherance of biblical knowledge. And what's the idea behind the biblical knowledge? The idea behind it is it should lead to a further or greater or deeper godliness in our lives. A third thing that he mentions, as in you know, is in verse 2, the hope of eternal life, which God has promised to his elect. You trust in Christ, you have the promise of eternal life. And you know this because you have biblical knowledge. Do you see how it's sort of building on that? And then the fourth one, which we will touch on today, is found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, the ministry of Jesus Christ, which has now been brought to light through preaching. And it doesn't necessarily mean someone like myself standing up front. It means when you share the gospel with somebody, you are preaching. You're sharing, you're speaking up to someone else that they have a need to trust in Christ. That is making a proclamation, it is preaching, it is public speaking, private speaking. And these are those things that we're going to touch today. Notice on the back, the very back, I put in some little extra stuff. In this letter to Titus, the Apostle Paul mentions the word work six times. And notice how it is couched on the back. It's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It's speaking to the congregations. He is going to go around the island of Crete and speak to the people about work. And notice what the problem on Crete has been: false teaching. And notice, so speaking to the congregations, he says, they profess to know God. Notice the word profess. I highlighted it. People can talk a great game, but that does not mean that they are in the game. They profess to know God, but what becomes the evidence within the congregation? They deny him by their what? By their works, by their actions, by their conduct, by their character. And then Paul goes on to tell Titus, realize that people such as this are, they are detestable, they are disobedient, and they are unfit for any good work or godly work. They may talk big, but that does not mean that their actions and their conducts are. He goes on then in verses chapter 2, verses 7, and then chapter 2, verse 14, and he speaks to family life. This would be where the dad and the mom are conducting in their home how to be a godly man and a godly woman and how to teach your children. And so he says in verse 7, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works on your conduct, your character, what you do, what you say, and your teaching show integrity and dignity. It should be evident, the way you talk. The things you say, the suggestions you make, that you control them. I find myself constantly, as I hang around with some non-believers, that I pick up their slang all the time. And I realize when I come home, I say, Lord, 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 the role of it had a funniness to it, but I don't want to use that kind of vocabulary. I don't want to pick that up. And I keep saying to myself, John, that's not you. But somehow that little jingle from that saying would roll out. And I'm going, no, 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 no. I constantly remind myself. And so this would be part of my family life. The things I say, the way I conduct myself, talk with Jan and my family members. And then notice what he does. Paul, and is rolling, working through all these truths. When we look at then Titus chapter 3, it's verses 1, 8, and 14. It speaks to the public life. How do you, when you're not in the home and you're outside the house and you're talking with people at work or at play, wherever you may be, he's verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. How are you influenced by the government over you? How do you respond? We're still supposed to have a correct mental and biblical attitude, even though we don't agree or might not agree with the things that are going on in our local government or in our world government. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, that would be the elect in God, may be careful to devote themselves. They're devoting themselves. They're thinking about what they will do and what they will say, and that they will be somehow active out in the community. And so they should be about good works, good activities. And notice in verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. You have to be taught or encouraged to not be self-centered. You are other-centered. You're not hiding in a bunker, because the gospel goes out to all the world, all the non-believers, the earth dwellers, and you're the one to bring them there. You do that at work. You do that at play. And that's what he's talking about. You're speaking out to the public. So you can see the rhythm already. It's within the fellowship, it's within the home, and it's outside. And so I wanted to show that as we start. So as we look now at our text, I want you and I to see that all of this is for the sake of God's elect, for the sake of God's elect. And notice what he starts off in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 1. He speaks about the decree of life, the faith of God's elect. I'll read the verse and then we'll go from there. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. As the Apostle Paul starts his letter to Titus, he sets the tone by simply saying, I'm a servant of the Lord, and the Lord has made me an apostle to speak up for the Lord, for the ministry of him. And we know this to be true. How do we know this to be true? This is where we turn to Acts chapter 9, and in particular, it's verse 15. I will read the verse so you don't have to chase that out. I'm going to have you chasing out other verses that are going to be more involved. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, he, which is Saul, which is his Hebrew name, Paul is his Roman name, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's when he was called by the Lord while he was on the road to Damascus. And that's Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Now, Titus must have heard this 1,000 times by now, how Paul had given his testimony and shared this. And as he was a person that had come to trust in Christ through the Apostle Paul, he must have known this intimately. And so Paul is encouraging him to say, hey, we are servants of the Lord, and you now have the authority as well to proclaim the same gospel message as I did. Maybe yours wasn't so dramatic as in the Lord appearing to you and knocking you down, but you still have a ministry. You've been called by the Lord to come and speak. And so we are both servants of the Lord. Our spiritual responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ is to what? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be furthering the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth so that they may live godly lives. Do you hear that? We're supposed to be advancing the faithfulness of the elect of God so that they will live godly and adore God the way God wants to be adored, not the way you make it up in your mind or the way I make it up in my mind. I'd like to make a comment, and depending on which translation you're using, when I was reading the ESV, which I've been using steadily, for me, the words didn't make sense. It didn't clear it up about what's about the idea of about being godly. And the reason is this. It's the last part of the sentence, which accords with godliness. I don't use the word accords. Do you use the word accords in your vocabulary? I don't. But that is the way the ESV literally translated the word, because that's the way it phrased. The NIV, the New International, used the words that leads to godliness. ESV, English Standard Version, says, which accords with godliness. Doesn't hold on to me. It's like throwing it on the Teflon. The New Living Translation tried to be a little bit more, I guess the word would be colloquial, use common language. It says, shows them how to live godly lives. Now that makes sense for me. The Word of God should be showing you how to live godly lives. So Titus is being told, know this right off, right up front, that when I left you in Crete, it is going to be a hard spiritual work because many false teachers have weaseled their way into many of the house churches on Crete, deceiving and misleading many good and faithful people. And that is always true with any fellowship. Someone will share something, no matter how small, and it's not correct. And then someone else says, hey, that sounded pretty good to me. Well, that's how it starts. It then bleeds to the second person, and then it goes to four people, and then it's to eight people, and then it's to 16 people. And unless the elders point out these truths to say, no, slow down. Then this false teaching weasels its way in very quietly and very unobtrusively. Titus was being encouraged to speak the word of God with authority. That didn't mean he came in and used some kind of a lightsaber, but he spoke to people, encouraged them, taught them the word of God accurately, cleanly, and helped them grow in grace. Paul goes on to say, further, we are servants of God just like the many other people that have gone on before us. He's inferring. So who would be the many people that you would think of? Abraham. He was faithful, God of the faith. David. David was faithful in all the problems that he had. Jesus. He was faithful. Now, it's our turn. It's our turn to be faithful. For us to do the work of service unto the Lord. And why are we doing this? Why was Paul doing this? Why was Titus doing this? The passage tells us it is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. You're doing it for them. You're not doing it for yourself. You're sharing the word of God with them for them. It's not self-centered. It's them-centered. Because you want to share Christ with them. It is for the sake of God's elect. It's not for yourself. You put yourself on the back burner and you put them ahead of yourself. He told Titus, don't be teaching words or truths that are contrary to the word of God, but in fact you should be proclaiming the truth to all of God's elect, that is, to everyone within earshot of you. Your object will be to preach biblical knowledge about who God is, which shows men and women how to live godly lives. Remember, that's what the verses we're looking at. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. It's not about you. It's about you reaching out and helping others. So what does this mean to be for God's elect? It simply means a person has been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. God's elect have been chosen before the foundation of the world. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and it's chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Ephesians today, and then some in Romans and some in Psalms. You need to know this, because this explains to you that if you have trusted in Christ, you are one of his elect. Okay, I'm not going to run on with this. I'm not going to hurry through this because you need to see this. You need to understand it. You need to be confirmed in it and trust it, because this is what establishes you in the Christian faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like you to follow along with me in verse 4. And let's take this slowly, all right? Even as he, the pronoun means the Father, chose us in him, that would be Christ, before the foundation of what? Yesterday? The world. What would be the result of this? That we should be holy and blameless before him. That will be who? The him. The Father in heaven. It's the Father's desire to redeem a people to himself. It starts with the Father. The Son is the one carrying out the Father's decree. Does that make sense to you? Remember, Christ is the one gathering his bride, the chosen, the elect, and we are marrying him. And he will present the bride, you, before whom? The Father. He says, this is my bride, the redeemed, the elect, whom you have given me when? Before the foundation of the world. If you misunderstand that, you are teaching wrong doctrine, and you are saying God is wrong. I don't think anybody here wants to say that. I know I don't. If it were not for the Father in heaven being merciful and having an eternal plan, and Jesus Christ redeeming those people for his own possession, no one would be saved. Everyone would be lost because of man's total depravity. All right? Or this is also known as total inability to be holy. So the phrase, the common phrasing, if you're reading through some book and they're talking about the sinfulness of man, are the doctrine of, the fourth doctrine, which is called harmatology, the sinfulness of man, it will be titled the total depravity, or there might be a side note calling it total inability. And it's you are totally unable to be holy outside of God. Everyone from the time of Adam, having been physically born, is spiritually dead. From the time of conception to 10 months later, the time of birth, you are spiritually dead. There is no one person after Adam and Eve who has ever been born spiritually holy. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me, and I'm going to ask you to turn to two different passages. The first one is Psalm 14. Stick your finger in there. That's the first one I'm going to go over. And then the second one is in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So I'll give you a minute to look. Now, I want you to see this, and I'm going to point out to you, which some of this has already been read this morning in the opening in our call to worship. In Psalm 14, King David taught his nation of Israel about the total depravity of their nation, their total inability to be spiritual. All right, now this comes from King David in the Psalm. We read it already this morning. I'm going to read just three verses out of it because that's so I can shorten up the message for you. This is known as total depravity or total inability. It's Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool says in his heart, what does he say? What's the verse say? What are they? They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. That means that's the evidence of their corruption. There is none who does good. How many? The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 3 says, they have all, that would be Jew, Gentile, all mankind, turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. And how does that last, that sentence end? There is none who does good. How many? What's the last words? None. Not even one. You are conceived, you are born in a non-spiritual state. Now, I'm going to ask you to flip with me to Romans chapter 3. 1,000 years later, a guy by the name of Saul from Tarsus, whom we call Paul, he unpacks this teaching from King David and taught it to the believers in Rome. The whole section you can see is a quote. It's Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 18 is a quote. The Apostle Paul quotes from the a handful of different psalms and prophets in these few verses. I know some of you scribble down notes. I'll give you the verses that he went to. We don't have time to go through all of them, okay? But just notice, he quotes out of Psalm 5, 9. He quotes out of Psalm 10, 7. I just picked Psalm 14, 1 through 3. He also goes through Psalm 53, 1 through 3. He quotes Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. And he also quotes from Jeremiah 5, 16. He is pulling together this whole teaching about the total depravity, the total inability of man to be godly. He isn't just choosing one verse and making it his easy cherry. He's going through a whole teaching, a whole understanding of our depravity. And I'd like to just sort of take that one aspirin out of Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this is Paul unpacking what King David has already taught to the nation of Israel. None is righteous. And then he says, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And then he says in verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. And then see what the last words are in those in verse 12? No one does good. Not even one. Did you hear what he just told us? This truth is about total depravity or total inability. So what does this teach us? Because we're talking about election. This is sort of that I'm filling in the ground around it. What does this teach us about election? There are elect persons because God is being merciful to many. How many, we do not know. But God knows whom he is going to be merciful to. When did this start? Before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense to you now? He chose us, the Father, in him, before in Christ, before when? The foundation of the world. We are totally unable, from the time of our conception, to be godly. No, not one. So what does this mean for us? Scripture teaches us that we owe our salvation, if we were to phrase the word differently, our election to the mercy of God. Believers owe their faith to God's election before the foundation of the world. That is crucial for you to know. You owe your faith to the Father, your election, before the foundation of the world. It was part of his plan. I want to read those verses again in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Hear it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, the Father, chose, elected us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Believer, you do not owe your election to your faith. You do not owe your election to your faith. Because that would be contrary to the word of God. If my election was dependent on my faith, I would be unwittingly saying, I saved myself. Thank you, God, for just helping me along the way, giving me the guidance I needed whenever I may have messed up. Where do we go to know that election is not by our faith? Please turn with me a couple of pages in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in particular. Many of you have this memorized, but do you have it in light of your election and in light of your inability? Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Many of you have it memorized. I know you do. I've heard you. I'm going to read in verses, starting in verse 8, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace, what does that mean? God's mercy. For by grace, God's mercy, you have been saved. And then it says, through faith. And this, what's the this mean? This faith. It goes back to through faith. Through faith, and this faith is not from, what does it say, where it's not from? It's not of yourself. Well, where did this faith come from? It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God's grace to you. And it's not by works, not by your effort. So that you, and the verse ends, so that no one can boast. Think of it this way. Believer, elect of God, you must understand that salvation is not a human birthright. Believers understand they lost their birthright when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden. When they sinned and fell out of God's good graces, all of mankind went with them. For those of you who need a verse for this, it's Genesis 3:24. Genesis 3:24 says, He, referring to God, drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Everyone is out of God's presence. Genesis 3:24. No one except the Lord Jesus Christ has returned into God's presence. He is the only one. He is the only Israel of God who stands before the face of God, which we learned when we went through Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. He says, Revelation 4, 1 says, He opened the door. Believe it or not, it wasn't our front door. He opened the door, and then in Revelation 5, you read the account where he then approaches the throne and has handed the scrolls. He's called the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. So now, no person has a claim on God in being able to say, you owe me. You owe me a favor. He doesn't owe anybody a favor. We bring nothing to the table of God's grace. All of us come spiritually empty-handed. To say anything else is to say God only assisted us in our salvation, and we just needed a little bit of help. Thank you, God. Well, that's wrong. You are going contrary to Scripture. That kind of teaching, possibly coming from the Word of God, actually goes contrary to biblical teaching of the Word of God. And I won't go ramble on with examples of personal, but I was taught that the first 10 years of my Christian life. And maybe some of you may have had the same. That kind of teaching is wrong. This truth about is part of what we were looking at is what Paul says was the first article of faith regarding the elect of the saints. He mentions it in passing because why? Why does he just mention it for the sake of the elect? Because he knows Titus already knows it. He doesn't have to spell it out for him. He is a capable, godly man. Now, some of us may not be as familiar or informed as Titus was. But this is where we need to spend time in the Word to chase out these truths so that we can catch up. We can get up to speed. And so that was the first of the articles of faith that he mentions. Notice what he does also in chapter 1, verse 1. It talks about the furtherance of biblical knowledge, which leads to godliness. It's the last part of verse 1, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. It is not enough to just profess salvation. And I'm going to say it again. It is not enough to profess salvation. Oh, I'm a believer. Salvation is only the beginning of a person's Christian life, and it is not enough to just say, I'm a believer. If a person is in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, leads the elect of God, which is what Paul called them, the elect of God, into a deeper understanding of whom they are and to whom they are to worship. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to give the elect of God first what? We just read it in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. What does the Holy Spirit give us? The gift of faith. He is also responsible to bring the elect of God up to speed in the knowledge of the truth. I will give you a verse for those who like that. It's found in John 14, verse 26. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing to reaffirm what we're teaching. In John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And how many times have you heard me say, is the Holy Spirit able to fail? I know. To me, that is so overwhelming. He does not give up on you. Though you and I may give up and be frustrated and whatever else feelings and emotions that may wave over us, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, cannot fail. And he is the one who gives you the gift of faith. And now he is giving you the knowledge, biblical knowledge of who God is and who you are before the face of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us about God the Creator, and he will teach us how to worship and adore our God. Titus, which was Paul's message to Titus, it's your responsibility to educate every one of God's elect with the Word of God so that they will grow in grace and worship God well and encourage others in the faith, so that they may endure while they are undergoing temptation and persecution from this fallen world and from Satan and his minions. Full knowledge of godliness is the product of godly truth. Full knowledge of godliness is the product of godly truth, which leads to godliness. When you know, you also know when someone is incorrect. If you have the Word and it's teaching you that it is by faith and that your faith was a gift of God, and someone says, well, I was faithful, and you're saying, okay, let's listen to that a little farther, and they're thinking it is their own merit, then you're going, oh, wait a minute, that is not correct. You have the knowledge of what is correct and what is not. May I also add to this, if God's holy word does not produce godliness in someone who is professing to be the elect, it is not God's truth. If they're professing one thing and doing something else, they're not in the Word of God. Or if they are, they're screwed up really bad. Someone's been telling them a spoon is a knife and a knife is a spoon. And they're messed up. True biblical knowledge of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, makes God's elect knowledgeable and obedient. The truth makes you knowledgeable and obedient because the third person of the Trinity is working in your life to cause you to be a worshiper of God and a faithful worshiper of God. Without the true knowledge of God, a person is only professing but is not actually living out biblical truth, meaning they have deceived themselves into believing something else that you and I are unaware of, something that they have made up in their own mind, in their own reasoning. They may have been well-intended, but I have known a lot of people who were well-intended in my old profession, and I watched stuff blow up. All believers, all of God's elect, should be progressing in their biblical knowledge, because biblical knowledge produces biblical holiness. And biblical holiness comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we are not progressing in our biblical knowledge, so if we are not progressing in our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not progressing in our daily holiness, if we are not placing our eternal hope in the Lord, we are placing it in something other than the Word of God. Possibly something out of our own imagination, which will prove itself disastrous in the end. And so the third article of faith is found actually in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life. That's verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Titus, what you will be providing for the faithful churches in Crete is them having a true biblical theology of God, which will provide for them the true hope in God. You place your hope in the truths that you have understood from the Word of God, that God is not lying, that God is not deceiving, that God will come through for you. You see, one of the things that we sort of miss as the background on history is that our God is not like the false god Zeus, who was proposed to be born on Crete, whom the Greeks believed sexually abused women and punished men indiscriminately for no good reason. Our God does not lie. Our God does not mislead. He never misleads the elect. And he has promised them eternal life before the ages began. And the fourth article has to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ, which has now been brought to light through preaching. And verse 3 says, and at the proper time, manifested in his word through preaching, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Titus, now is the right time in which the Lord is revealing his message. Jesus has come, as the scripture says. He would come. And notice the phrasing. I want to give you two translations out of it. It says, yes, it is the proper time. That was ESV. But the NIV says, yes, now is the appointed time. The time had come. Christ came. Born 60 years before, died 30 years prior to this. And so the Son of God has been revealed at the appointed time, and his message has been going out ever since, that there is help, there is hope for the elect, and that they have the promise of eternal life when you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus, this is our primary task, to proclaim this to the needy, that they can find help and hope in time of need in Christ. And so verse 4 ends with this. Titus, my friend, I'll read the verse. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, Titus, my friend, my true child in the faith. He's meaning that he's the one that led Titus to the Lord. May the grace of God and the peace of God come to you, God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior, as you minister to God's elect on the island of Crete. So what does this mean for you and me today? If you are one of God's elect, you are being admonished to follow the footsteps of those godly men and women who have gone before you. Those elect men and women of God who have gone before you, who are found faithful in the Lord. Our faith has been passed down to us by someone that spoke to us. The person that spoke to me was a guy named Donald. Donald heard it from Joe. Joe heard it from Craig. And I became friends with each of them. But it was passed down from one young teenager to the next till it got to me. You're doing the same. Over a cup of coffee or a Pepsi Zero. So this is who you are. You are proclaiming the gospel. Under different circumstances, under different situations, under different problems, all of us need to remember that you are one of God's elect. From when? Before the foundation of the world. We are anchored in what? Biblical knowledge. You anchor who you are in biblical knowledge, biblical truth. From this, we have an assurance, a hope of eternal life. Those are the verses. That's what he's talking to Titus. That's what you're sharing. You, the elect, have a hope of eternal life and God, and a God who does not lie. He is not like the other ones out there that is being proposed. And that it is all through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is for you and me today. You are the elect of God. You know this through biblical knowledge, biblical truth. You have the eternal hope of eternal life because you are the elect of God. And it is all through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's bow in prayer. Our Lord, our God, it is for the sake of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that we are able to come before you and say, my Lord and my God. Father, my request is that all of us here may take stock of ourselves and know you. Know you better. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. This morning we are going to have communion. It is in remembrance of you, of what you did, of what you accomplished for the sake of God's elect. Oh, dear God, may we not waste this truth, but embrace it for your honor, for your glory. And we pray this all in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.